Well, good evening. Hope you've had a good day. I have learned something about Beaumont, Texas. It is much hotter here than it is in Florida. Did y'all know that? Have y'all figured that out yet? The heat index today was like 240, wasn't it? Amazing. Well, I want to start out by putting a wonderful thought in your head, all right? Snow. Who here has seen snow and played in a good, thick, heavy snow? Anybody here like that? Oh, it's fun, isn't it? In fact, your very first time, you especially remember it, that time you get out there and make some good snowballs. Anybody here ever been where it's so cold that lakes froze over? Ever been in a place like that? Oh, that makes it even better. When I was a kid, I grew up in West Texas, as Russ already told you, and living in Lubbock, probably maybe once, twice a year, you'd get a great snow. And any kind of snow would just shut the whole town down. So they would cancel school, whatever else. And so all of our buddies would come over and we would spend the day playing in the snow. Well, when I was about 12 years old, my best friend, Lance Bowman, Russ's cousin, and Rod Bowman, Russ's cousin, came over to the house to play with me and my brother. Well, it was a snow day. We were going to get out in the snow. And so we went down to this park that was right by our house, and it was a park that had a real nice lake, and along the lake there's these little ravines. Of course, it's West Texas, so they weren't really that deep. We called them ravines, but they're only about like that. But nonetheless, they were great. They were great for snowball fights. So we divided up teams. I took Rod, and Lance took my brother Todd, and we divided up, and we made all our snowballs, and then we got into an all-out war, and it was a blast. Until Rod and I ran out of snowballs. And here came Lance and Todd. They came up over that ravine and they were just pummeling us. And I looked at Rod, he looked at me, and we realized we got to make a decision. Either stay here and just get annihilated or take off running. Well, the only running option really was across the lake. So we took off across the lake. And it was a great plan, because we were able to make some distance on them, and we got across the lake, and they took off after us. And as soon as Rod and I got to dry ground, we heard the most eerie sound you have ever heard in your life. It was the sound of cracking ice. And I stopped and turned around just in time to see my best friend and my brother go down in the ice. And as soon as they went down, they started screaming, and all you saw were their hands flailing, and they were just screaming for help. And Rod and I was like, what do I do? This is West Texas. It's not like you can find a tree limb and reach them. And so I'm going through all my Boy Scout training. This is all happening in about less than 5/10 of a second. Okay, Boy Scout training is supposed to crawl in the ice and reach out there to them. But if I go out there, I'm going to fall in. And how am I going to get them if we all start falling in? And all this goes to mind. But all I was thinking, I'm watching my brother and best friend die. And then, in the midst of all the chaos, with Lance and Todd screaming for help, the answer came to me. It just came to me. And so I cupped my hands and I yelled with all my might to Lance and Todd, "Lance! Todd! Stand up! No, seriously, stand up!" And when they calmed down to stand up, the water level came to about right there on them. This is West Texas. Our lakes are not that deep. And then now Rod and I are on the ground rolling and flailing about, laughing so hard. It was a great moment. From near death to really the funniest thing that's ever happened in my life, nothing is ever going to top that. But have you ever thought like that? Have you ever been in a situation, or you ever been involved in something? Have you ever been caught up in a circumstance where you thought, it's over? It's over. Maybe the news that you received was devastating news. It's over. Maybe the friendship had been split and severed. It's over. Maybe the relationship didn't work out. It's over. And there's that thought in our mind. There's that thought even in the depths of our heart that we're thinking, there's nothing for me to stand on. It is over. Well, in Romans chapter 5 and in verses 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul reminds all of us. He reminds every single one of us that we have been justified by faith. And therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And through Him we've not only have attained access by faith, but we've attained access by faith into grace in which we stand. Tonight, I want you to hear and understand one of the most basic and fundamental truths of God's Word. And that is, you always, always have a foundation in Christ. You always have somewhere to stand. You always have hope. You always have a future. You always have the things that you need for life when you are with Christ. Like I told you last night, our family's going through a little transition now. We're going to be empty nesters soon. And so as you're getting ready to send all your kids off to college, the first place you have to go is Target, right? So we went to Target the other night. And I went out to the car because I was thinking everybody was about done. And I got out to the car and waited for another 45 minutes. Only to get a text from my wife is, we're ready now. And so when I pulled the car around, my family came out with four carts filled with stuff. And the first thing they said to me was, don't ask. Don't ask Daddy how much it all costs. Don't ask because I need this and I need this and I need this and I need this and I need this. And I need that rug. I need that lamp. I need that. What is this? What? I need it. Because I'm going to college. And I get it. There's a lot of things that our kids need. But you know what they need more than anything else? They need a foundation. They need a foundation and they need to have the ability to see life through spiritual eyes. And I think that fits all of us. Every single one of us, that's why you're here. I want to be more spiritual. I hope you have the Heavenly Library with you. If you don't, just grab one out of the pew. And I want you to take down the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like for you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the concept of fake news is not something that's just new to our vocabulary, and it's not just something new to our society today. You hear it all the time. Is that real news or is it fake news? Is it fake news or is it real news? Well, the fact of the matter is there's always been fake news. If you go all the way back to the garden, what was it that Satan put in the mind of Eve? Fake news. He said, have you considered this? Have you looked at that? And here's what the scripture tells us. And she looked and she saw that the fruit was good. How did she know? How did she know it was good? Had she ever eaten it? Fake news. When the children of Israel came in and they came into Canaan to spy it out. Remember sending in all those spies? What was the report back from all the spies except for Joshua and Caleb? We can't take the place. They're huge. They're large. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But we're going to get destroyed. Fake news. A little bit later when you see Jesus with His disciples and they're out on the water. And it says the disciples saw the winds and the waves. And they said, it's over. Fake news. There's a lot of fake news in our life. And there's a lot of things that we see and are deceived by because we fail to see what is real. We fail to see what is true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. And he's dealing with a congregation that is having trouble seeing life through spiritual eyes. If you look at chapter 1, they're going to argue over who baptizes them. And they're going to argue over who's the best preacher. And they're going to argue over who's the one who taught them the gospel. Fake news, as if that has anything to do with your salvation. A little bit later in chapter 5, they're going to see a man in their midst who is living in immorality, and they're not going to see anything wrong with it. Fake news. A little bit later, they're going to argue over preeminence in the assembly, who should be able to speak and when. Fake news. In chapter 11, they're going to argue in the Lord's Supper. In fact, they're going to see the Lord's Supper as simply being a feast, a common feast. Fake news. And in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with people who look at the cross and see it as foolishness, not real, fake news. And so in the midst of all this, we find 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Paul says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I want you to notice some things that Paul shares with us here that are so extremely important. The first thing is this: spirituality, just simply the word spirituality, is a Bible word. It's a word that simply refers to the Spirit of God. And so when you say, "I want to be more spiritually minded," or "I want to be a spiritual person," or you imply that "I am a person who is filled with the Spirit," what you really are saying is, "I am focused upon fulfilling the truths of God's Word." But here's what's happened in our society today. The word spiritual and the idea of spirituality has been robbed from Christianity, a lot like the word marriage is being robbed. Now, no longer is marriage what the Bible said was marriage, and no longer is marriage defined the way God defined it, and it was God who ordained it and put it in place in the first place. It's been stolen from us. So was the word spirituality. To see the point, when you get home, just to have a little fun, just Google spirituality. Everything that comes up is everything that has nothing to do with the Bible. You'll see somebody with maybe some oriental signs around it, you know, kind of going, or whatever else, or something over here that's very mystical, or something very neat and fancy. Maybe it's on a mountaintop, or maybe it's somebody who just looks like some sort of guru with all kind of knowledge, maybe a long beard, or they got a long robe, or this, that, and the other. But what we find from Paul is, if you want to be spiritual, then the first thing you've got to understand, spiritual mindedness comes from the Spirit of God. And it's God's truths. And here's what he says in the passage. When you dig into the passage, he says not only does it come from God's Spirit, but it comes actually from the mind of God. For who else can know what's in God's thought except the Spirit of God? In other words, God is saying, "This is what I think. This is how I handle things. This is what I see. And so if you want to understand me, you learn from my Spirit." Then second thing you see is this: it's free. It's free. You don't have to go to some person who claims to have all kind of mystic knowledge to get this kind of insight, to get this kind of peace, to get this foundation. No, it's free to everyone. You don't even technically have to go to somebody who would consider themselves to be some ordained preacher, as if you can get it from them and you can't find it yourself. Paul says it comes from God. It comes from God. And it's free. You're not going to find it on the mountaintop. In fact, if you think, "Well, I've got to go to some high place in the Himalayas," or "I've got to go to some mystic place," and you think you've got to go way up where it's real cold, you know what you're going to find when you get up at the very top of that mountain where it's real cold? Cold. That's it. That's it. In fact, Paul goes on to say that these things are not found in the world. Anybody ever gone camping? Okay, maybe you didn't go camping, but you went and stayed in a motel and you were outside. All right, there you go. If you're in our family, that's how you camp. All right, my wife doesn't do tents. All right, So you go to the Grand Tetons and you stay in a condo and then you see the Grand Tetons. Anybody ever done something like that where you go to the mountains and you walk out in the morning and you have your cup of coffee and you just go, wow, it just feels good. Well, that's great. You're in awe of the handiwork of God. But the mountain doesn't teach you spirituality. The feeling doesn't make you spiritual. Spirituality is not about feelings. In fact, here's the irony of it. Sometimes spirituality doesn't feel very spiritual. How many of you here have ever disciplined your children? In fact, let me ask it the right way. Kids, this is just for you, free of charge. You get to look around in church for the next few moments. I'm throwing you a bone again like I did last night. You're going to love this, all right? I promise you will love this and remember it the rest of your life. I want you to raise your hand if you got a spanking growing up. Now, wait. I need to define spanking. I've seen some spankings that grandparents give. That's no spanking. If it doesn't knock your teeth out... I mean, if it's not one of those beatings, it feels like a near-death experience, it's not a spanking, all right? So, let me ask you the question. Who all here has got a spanking and received a good hard spanking? Yeah. Great. Who here deserved it? Nice. Who here really should have got more of them? The only people that are honest in church right now, the rest of you are lying dogs, but nonetheless, God will deal with you later. But here's what's interesting with that. Did your mom or dad lose their spirituality at that moment? When their eyes turned red and they shook and the veins popped out of their necks and they were practically in tears? Did their spirituality just leave them? No, I suggest to you, they were very spiritual at that moment. Just like when Jesus went into the temple and flipped over all the tables and ran out the money changers, did he lose his spirituality? Absolutely not. Because spirituality sometimes is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's Paul's point. It doesn't come from nature. It doesn't come from feelings. And here's what spirituality is really. It is able to see the world through the lens as one who believes and trusts in God. It's not somebody who sees the world through the world's vision. What's the opposite of spiritual-mindedness? It's worldly-mindedness, right? And the last thing we want our children to become are those who are focused on the world, who are so enamored with the world and fall in love with the world. And that's our challenge as parents. Especially now as we get ready to go back to school and we get into another year. What's exactly going to happen? In less than 2 weeks, you're going to get what? You're going to get absolutely so slam-packed busy, you can't even think, right? Because you're going to go to school, then you're going to sports, and you're going to go to band, then you're going to go to this, and you're going to go to the grocery store, then you're going over here, then you're going to go over there, you're going to here, then you're going to go to bed, and you're going to get up, and you're going to go here, and you're going to go to sports, and you're going to band, and that's your life. And it's a part of life. But when those sports and that here and that there consume our life to the extent that that's all we see, what have we become? Well, worldly. Worldly. Hey, one of the scariest things you have as a parent is trying to find that balance, right? Where's the balance? And the last thing you want to do when it comes to sports and everything else that we can be involved in, things that in and of themselves are innocent and fair and part of life, the last thing we want to do is allow those blessings to become curses to the extent that when it comes to our child's spiritual garden, instead of providing plants that produce fruit, we provide thorns. So what's the remedy? Well, here it is. Paul says we must be those who are consumed with the Spirit of God so that we have a mind like no other. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And so if you really want to get down to the crux of the matter, what is spiritual mindedness? It's the ability to see the world, the ability to respond to the world with the mind of Christ. Now, I got to be honest with you. That's not easy. It's not easy. Because the fact of the matter is, I'm a very physical person. I have to eat. I have to have food. I have to work. I have to do things that are so physical that these physical things are simply a part of my life and I can't escape them. And as a result of being such a physical person, sometimes it's extremely hard for me to see the spiritual things and to see them clearly. So what does the Bible tell us to do? It tells us to transform our mind. There are so many passages that we can go to and see this. In Romans chapter 12, the idea that Paul presents to us is that we should be living sacrifices to God. Why? Because we're not being conformed to the world, but we are transforming our mind. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what you see is he became a servant. And so over and over and over again, Scripture admonishes us to train our mind. It's not going to be easy or natural. Anybody here ever heard of the Navy SEALs? I've become enamored within the past year with the Navy SEALs. Forgive me, I won't bore you a great deal on this. But I've been reading a lot about their training. It was actually our camp theme this past year. Our camp theme was SEAL training. Spiritual edification and attitude in leadership and service to the Lord. SEAL training. Catchy in that? Get that? But you know what I found about the Navy SEALs? Their training, while it is so physically demanding, is not so much about training the body as it is about training the mind. Their instructors intentionally put them in situations in which they're going to have minds filled with doubt, even minds filled with fear. And part of their training is to put them in situations in which they really might think, I'm not going to make it. And they are told at that moment, when you are filled with great fear and that adrenaline is rushing through your body and that anxiety is just oozing out of you and your heart is racing, you use that moment to your advantage. And that's part of the training. And they're actually taught to embrace it. And they're taught things like you can always do 20% more than you could ever imagine. The only easy day was yesterday. And you embrace the fear. And therefore, by teaching them to train their mind, they become elite warriors because they've learned how to handle fear. And they've learned how to look at any situation and not see it with doubt, but see it as opportunity. And so therefore, when their heart starts racing, they know it's time to start thinking. And so they respond accordingly. It's really amazing. But here's what I found the more I got into that. That's exactly what God is telling us. Because He knows there's those moments in our lives in which our heart starts racing. He knows that there's moments in our lives when we're filled with doubt. He knows there's moments in our lives in which we are scared. And there's three words, and they all begin with D, that are the scariest words that any of us ever want to hear. It's disease, divorce, and death. And our Lord is saying to us, in even those moments, think spiritually. Think with the mind of Christ. There's many passages we could go to and many places we could go in the Bible to really emphasize this point. But I just want you to see four things real quickly as your take home tonight. The SEALs call it the unbeatable mind. The unbeatable mind of the warrior. Well, it's the same thing for us. To have that unbeatable mind. How do I have that unbeatable spiritual mind? Well, first thing is, I got to become a person who understands the need for meditation in their life. I'm going to say something crazy to you that you probably never ever heard a preacher say. You don't need to be studying your Bible more. Now hold on, let me explain. Spiritual mindedness isn't always just studying more. Studying more doesn't always solve the problems. Sometimes we just need to dwell and meditate on the truths that God has already given us. Psalms 119, verse 15. In fact, you find this all through Psalms 119. At least four times, David is going to write in that psalm, I meditate. I meditate upon your truths. I meditate upon your word, even in the night watches. I am meditating. In Joshua chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, when God encourages his faithful leader to take the people into the land, he says, be strong and courageous. Why? For you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And then he says it again, be strong and courageous. Why? For the word should never depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night. Meditate on his word. Think about it. Dwell on it. Think about what those truths mean. Think about exactly what God is telling us when he shares with us these spiritual principles and these foundations. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a spiritual truth. Meditate on that. There's one that's found all through the Old Testament. It is great. In fact, every single time there was a revival, every single time the people came back to God, they would chant and sing this spiritual truth. It came from David's chief musician, Asaph. And it was this, for God is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. You know what's so neat about that phrase? Is that every single time there was a revival, every single time they would sing it, and they would be singing that song because it would be brought to them by the sons of Asaph. He had implanted that in their mind. He had implanted that in their hearts. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, the descendants of Asaph are still saying, for the Lord is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. All right, I want you to do something now. All right, and this is going to sound just maybe a little bit crazy, but play along with me. Close your eyes. Seriously, close your eyes, shut them tight. Nobody's going to poke you, goad you, I promise. Trust me, all right? Close your eyes real tight. Okay, some of you aren't closing your eyes. You know what you see right now? First of all, you could say, you see everything that you've brought into the world and you're going to take out, right? But you know what else you see right now? Is everything that's going to last forever. That's what you see. You're looking at everything that has value. Everything that is really real. Open your eyes. What's the point? None of it. None of it. Everything that you just saw is everything that's going to last. Everything that you just saw is actually what you would say is really real. It's nothing. Nothing. Nothing physical is going to last. Nothing is going to last forever. All the things that we worry about, all the things that we strive for, all the things that we work for are all temporary. In fact, James says it like this, even your very life is but a vapor. It's going to vanish away. It won't last. Even that body, your body, it isn't going to last. You know, I'm actually kind of excited about that. I'm the only older brother who grew up getting hand-me-downs from his little brother. In fact, they were hand-me-ups. Punk. Back when I was a sophomore in high school, I was undefeated my wrestling season. Didn't lose one match. Impressive, huh? There was nobody in the county in my weight class. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be about 6'5", 250. To be a spiritual body. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you an extremely profound and powerful point. You ever marveled at all these great men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? The ability to do what they did. I mean, to me, Moses is amazing. Moses is amazing if for nothing else, he forsook the riches of Egypt. Can you imagine what it was like being Moses? Can you imagine what his chariot looked like? Can you imagine what it was like for him in the luxury that he lived in? And he said, you know, I'm done with it all. I'm going to become a shepherd. I'm done with it all because the riches of Christ are greater than all these treasures. What was it about every single one of these people? What was their secret? Where did their faith come from? Where did they get that strong spiritual mind? Well, in verses 13 and 16, the passage actually tells us. In fact, this is described of every single person who has ever walked the earth, who has put their faith totally in the Lord. This is the secret. All of these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it very clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I want you to grasp and understand that there were many, 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 many times in their life where they closed their eyes and they said, it's all nothing. All these treasures are nothing. All this turmoil is nothing. All this frustration is nothing. All this earth is nothing. I'm seeking what is real. And what's amazing is the text tells us they could see it from afar. Because they had spiritual minds. They meditated on the truths of God's Word. The second thing that I think Scripture tells us when it talks about developing in us an unbeatable mind is that not only are we going to meditate on these spiritual truths, we're going to initiate spiritual action. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 is another powerful passage that speaks to us about the power of the mind. And here's exactly how Paul shares it with the brethren of Colossae. He says, I don't want you to be cheated. If you were to look at simply what is the context of Colossians, you would go back to Colossians 2 verses 8 and 9. And you would see Paul say, don't get cheated by this world. Don't get cheated by the world's philosophy. Don't get cheated by the world's truths. It's deception. It is fake news. Don't fall for it. So what do you do? Chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. I bet you've heard it and read that passage many times, right? Spiritual truth. Meditate on it. Set your mind on the heavenly things, on things that are real. But beginning with the very next verse, he says, here's how you initiate that spiritual action. And he's not going to say, go stand in the corner, light some candles and start going, hum. He's not going to say, go up into the mountains and get that fuzzy feeling that comes with it seeing all these wonderful things. And they are wonderful things in nature, but they don't teach you the truths. And more importantly, that's not where you go to initiate the action. Here's how you initiate spiritual mindedness. You put to death the things that are earthly in you. Kill them. Get rid of them. What are these earthly things? Well, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. You can read on down that he says, and you are to put away, in verse 9, put away wrath, anger, malice, slander, obscene talk. Get it out of your mouth. Shut it out. Initiate the spiritual action. Verse 9. And do not lie to one another. Why? You've put off the old self and you're going to put on something new. And so in verse 12, what do you do with that void, with that vacuum that's been removed? You put things in its place. Holiness and beloved. You put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness. You bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, you forgive them. And you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And you become thankful. And not only do you become thankful, but you let the Word dwell in you. What's that Word going to do? It's going to change your mind. It's going to change how you see things. Teaching and admonishing one another with wisdom and singing with psalms and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus by His authority. You become a person of action. Here's the deal. I work with a lot of kids. Therefore, I'm on social media. Keep me in prayer. Don't tell me how spiritually minded you are when you're posting pictures that are not pure. When you're wearing attire that is not modest. Don't tell me how spiritual you are. When your life is consumed with things of the world and you don't have time for serving the Lord and His people. Don't tell me how spiritual you are because you had a feeling or you read some great book and therefore it's changed your life, but you're not involved in the work of the church and you're not involved with serving others. Don't tell me that. Because the fact of the matter is sometimes spirituality doesn't feel very good. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's painful. Offering forgiveness and loving and being humble is not easy. But it's the mind of the spiritual-minded person. Because they have initiated and they're carrying out in their life the will of the Lord. The next thing they do is you negate. You cast it out. And what are you casting out? The fears of this world. Here's what Paul told Timothy, the young preacher, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I had somebody come up to me not long ago. This was kind of an interesting thing. And they said, Phil, oh, I'm so worried about what's happening to our nation. Oh, I just can't believe. Oh, what's Congress doing? Oh, what's the president doing? Oh, we're all headed for this. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I'm like, really? Really? You're thinking your peace comes from Washington? Are you kidding me? Oh, you don't understand, Phil. Now soon it's going to be hate speech for preaching. Do you realize what they're doing? And soon they're going to start locking up preachers and put them in prison because what they're speaking and they're speaking the truths of God is going to be hate speech. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you end up in prison? What are you going to do? And I said, I guess I'm going to sing. I mean, isn't that what you're supposed to do when you go to prison? That's what Paul and Silas did. Worked pretty good for them. You sing. Well, what are we going to do? Sing. That's what you're going to do. You're not going to live your life in fear. You will survive. You'll live through an administration. You'll live through a government. And what if they do come and take things away? Have you lost anything? Come on, people, wake up. Who do we believe in? Why are we living our lives in fear? I was not only one of those parents who believed in spanking. I believed in making my kids do things that they didn't want to do. Anybody like that? If I caught wind that you didn't want to do something, oh, you're doing it. Roller coasters. You're going to ride the roller coaster. Oh, Daddy, no, I'll die. No, you won't, I promise. You're going to ride the roller coaster, and when we get off, you're going to love me for it. That was quite the gamble when we got on Space Mountain. All the way up there, you're going to ride it and you're going to enjoy it. I paid this money to be here today and you're going to have fun whether you want to or not. Ride Space Mountain. You're not going to die. I promise. Well, when we started going up that first hill, I was like, oh my, what if this is the one time? Can you imagine? My wife's going to kill me. That literally went through my mind. Oh, man. I said a little prayer. Dear Lord, not this time, please. But we got to the tunnel, you know, where the light's flashing at the very end. Have you ever been on it? And I hear this little voice say, hey, Daddy. What? I didn't die. No, you didn't. We got off it. I said, you want to ride it again? They went, no! But why do we make our kids do things? Why do we make them go to class when you're visiting a church just because they don't know anybody, but you make them go anyhow? Why do you make them go visiting with you when you're going to go and sit in a hospital and they will live through it? Why do you make them do things that they don't want to do? Why do you make them eat things that they don't want to eat? Why do you make them participate in things that they want to do? Because you are encouraging them not to live in fear. And the things that they're scared of are not worth being scared of. Well, it applies to all of us. I realize there's moments in life that are scary. There's circumstances of life that leave us guessing, hurting. Listen to what Paul is telling the young preacher. Don't live in fear. You're different. Your goals are different. Your mind is different. Embrace it. Tertullian might not be a name many of you have heard before. He was actually one of the first fathers, as he's described in history. He was a 2nd, 3rd century Christian. He was one of the Christians that was having to endure the persecution of Rome. Tertullian is quoted as saying this: the leg does not feel the chains when the mind is on heaven. The leg does not feel the chains when the mind is on heaven. Don't give Satan what he wants for you to live in fear. In fact, those times when the anxiety is boiling, when the uncertainty seems overwhelming, you grip even harder to that hope and that foundation. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. What did He give us? The power of love and self-control. A sound mind. And then the last thing, what do you do? How do you develop this spiritual mindedness, this unbeatable mind? Well, you see what God told us through His servant Paul in 2 Corinthians 10. You're going to detonate. You're going to destroy the worldly strongholds. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, here's the way Paul says it. And again, we're back to the church at Corinth. What's he doing? He's molding their mind again. And here's what he says: for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Listen to what he's saying to us. We're not waging a war with a fleshly mind. Our weapons are not of the flesh. Our weapons are of divine power, and therefore we destroy the stronghold. The word there for stronghold is actually a military term, and it simply suggests the idea of demolishing the fortress of the enemy. We blow it up. We detonate it. We blast it. It's not going to overpower us. It's not going to stand in our way. You ever thought about what Jesus said to Peter when he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. You remember that conversation in Matthew 16? And he talked about the church. Remember that? Remember what he said that the church would do? He said the church would be so powerful, the gates of hell could not stand against it. Now I want you to think about this picture that our Lord is painting. We sometimes see the devil as the attacker, you know. And we got to duck and cover. We got to get our shield down and we got to get hunkered down. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming after us. But Jesus says, no, it's really not like that. The church is going to bust right through the gates of hell. It's His fortress. The gates of hell cannot withstand His church. The gates of hell cannot withstand His people because they destroy His stronghold. They destroy His grip. And they do it with their spiritual minds. I'll give you an example of this. You know how you destroy selfishness? That's a pretty good grip, isn't it? You ever felt that grip on you? You ever felt that stinginess? Yeah. You ever had that hard time of being a person who can fight that urge to keep it instead of share it? Well, Jesus says, here's what you do. He says, become a giver. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Look at life different. Look at money different. Don't look at it as something that you want to hoard and hold on to. Why? Because close your eyes. It's not real. But you share it. And then what have you done with it? You've laid up treasures where? In heaven. I don't know exactly how that's going to play out. But Jesus says, that's spiritual eyes. That's different. And so sometimes it means you give when you really don't want to give. Sometimes you give even when it's not that comfortable. Why? Because spirituality sometimes isn't easy. But you're a spiritually minded person. You see it different. Your money is not just something for you. It's your money that you want to make it in an investment that's going to last for eternity. So it's for somebody else. And that's how you live your life. You don't think like the world thinks. You don't behave like the world behaves. You got a different mind. A mind that is filled with the Spirit of God. Jim McGuigan has become one of my favorite authors. He's written many books, books about suffering, books about servitude. And I learned a little bit more about his life after I met him once. He was married for many, many years to his sweet wife, Ethel. But she was inflicted with a horrible disease. And for many years, he had to take care of her only to watch her die. And he's felt that pain. When he wrote about spiritual mindedness, here's what he said. He said, quote, "The raging fever is real. The gasping for air is real. The incubators, the straps, the tubes, the needles, the pumps, the drips, they're all real. The silent screaming, the wide open mouth, the toothless gums, the jerking, the twisting, the shrill crying or the silent panting, it's all real. There's no point in denying the reality of all of that. But what if what we see is not all that there is? What if there's more, not less, to what we see? What if? Wouldn't you want to believe there's more? Wouldn't you want to think there's more? He goes on to write, "One day outside Jerusalem, there was a young man hanging on the public gallows. The spit, the sweat, the blood, the jeers, the taunts, the treachery, the hypocrisy, the hatred, it was all real. The thirst, the loneliness, the sense of abandonment, the grief of mother and friends, the injustice, the evil, was all real. But there was more. There was much more. Because what you saw was not the totality of what was really there." Unquote. Did you hear what he said? The world saw defeat. The Lord saw victory. The disciples saw death. God saw resurrection. The executioners saw a penalty. The Lord saw freedom. There's more. There's much, much more. I would tell you to open your eyes so you can see it, but that's probably not the way to do it. Your eyes deceive you. My eyes deceive me. We need better eyes to be more spiritually minded. Gives us better eyes to see what is really real. And here's what's real. Grace is real. Faith is real. Jesus is real. The Spirit is real. And a Father who loves you far beyond your imagination is real. Heaven is real. It's real. See it. Seek those things which are above. It's real. Tonight, if you realize you need to be more spiritually minded, you're in the right place. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to be. And if you need to have your focus refocused, we want to encourage you to come. Come to a Lord who has a foundation. The ice of this world is always going to be cracking. It just does. But in Christ, you'll always have a place to stand. And if you need a place to stand, we invite you to come right now while we stand and sing.